ask you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. And the passage that we're going to be considering tonight begins at verse 2, and we're going to go all the way into chapter 7 and verse 7. The title of the message is Faltering Lips and Heedless People. Maybe you identify with that statement, Faltering Lips and Heedless People. If you do, the message is going to be an encouragement to you. I have a favor to ask for next Sunday evening. We begin to enter into what's been called the 10 plagues. Really, it's the 11 signs, if you look really closely at that portion of God's Word. And we're going to be dealing with some really large chunk of scripture next week, and I think the week following that, or maybe the week after that, December the 11th. And so I did this a number of years ago when we came to a passage in Joshua all about the tribes receiving their inheritance, and I got a lot of the college and career kids coming up and reading. I think I got 12 of them reading the inheritance for each tribe. Anybody remember that? My wife remembers. How lovely. Yeah. So I want to do something like that next week. We're going to be looking at the passage beyond chapter 7, verse 7. So chapter 7, verse 8. We're going to be going all the way to chapter 9 and verse 12. I'm going to read the first part of that, the last part of that, and I need 5 volunteers to read. So if that is put on your heart by God over the course of the week, just let me know. And if I don't get 5 volunteers, I'm going to be contacting some of you. All right. Let's read that passage from God's Word, Exodus chapter 6, beginning at verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses: the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon: Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. the sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei by their clans, the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years, the sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. The sons of Uzziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Aser, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. This is God's word. We thank him for it. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we look to you. We look to your Holy Spirit to do a work among us. We pray that we would not be counted among those who are heedless. We pray that we would take everything here from your word and we would just apply it to our own lives, that we might first and foremost be encouraged by these words, but secondly, that we might be ambassadors for you, declaring our King's summons to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Help us not to give up, but by this word encourage us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a phenomenon that pastors will share with one another. It's called Resignation Mondays. Resignation Mondays. Sometimes we kind of feel like that, drawing up a letter of resignation on a Monday after a day of ministry on a Sunday. First and foremost, that's because we feel like we're inadequate and we haven't done all that we could do in preaching the Word of God. And sometimes criticisms come my way, and that's fine, but I'm my harshest critic after I preach the Word of God. I always go over in my mind how I might have said it or should have drawn out that point, and this happens immediately on the drive home. I always look for a little bit of solace from Sonia. How was it this morning? Was it clear? Did the points come across? And sometimes you just feel like giving up on the money because you find that people aren't really changing. At least you can't detect any change. And I suspect that what happens with those who have the task of ministering the gospel as their vocation, they're not alone in that. And I can remember a time where I wasn't in this particular position, and I often felt like that coming away from ministry on a Lord's Day, doing the things that God had called me to do in the midst of the people. I just felt like giving up because I didn't see it having an effect, and I knew something of my own inadequacy. So these kind of Resignation Mondays, they're not unique to preachers of the gospel. I'm certain that anyone who has ministered to the people of God for any length of time has at some point fallen into this dark Monday hole. Then, of course, apart from our ministry amongst the people of God, there's our ministry to the world, isn't there? And oh, how inadequate we feel. We have a great opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. We prayed for that open door. The Lord has granted it. And then we speak and we just come away from it. And we feel we've stumbled. And then we come away from it and they haven't heeded the word of God. And we just think, what is the point? I'm not called. I'm not equipped. I can't talk. God's not with me. Nobody is listening. What is the point? Ministry amongst the people of God, faltering lips among them, heedless people. Ministry in the world, faltering lips there, heedless people there. What's the remedy to having those kind of resignation thoughts? What's the tonic to our continuance? Well, it is Jesus Christ and all that He has done, all that He will most certainly do. We find that in our text, in a way. I'm going to draw out some of the applications. And in fact, there are actually three uplifting words in the text when you're feeling like just throwing in the towel. So we're in the book of Exodus. It is a story of redemption. It's a story that illustrates that the Lord and His reign is endless. And when last we looked, we heard Moses command Pharaoh to let the people go. We saw the king double down in his sin. We saw the people then bringing pressure to bear on Moses owing to their hardship, invoking the name of the Lord in that. And then we saw Moses crying out in frustration to God. And in all of that, God was teaching His servant, you can't do it without me. It will be with a strong hand that I will lead my people out of the promise, out of Egypt and into the promised land. So he's communicated this to Moses, has the living God, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. But the Lord continues to speak to his servant who is still disheartened. He still needs to be encouraged. And there are three uplifting words in this account. The first word comes, point number 1, verses 2 to 9, chapter 6. It's a word of redemption. A word of redemption. It begins like this. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. As if that means something. Because he's going to say it again and again and again in this text. I am the Lord. As if that puts an end to all argument about what God will most certainly do. I am the Lord. Although he says what he most certainly will do in the passage, doesn't he? We're not going to reread it, but I will summarize it for you. And in case you didn't catch that, notably, the word of redemption begins with the name of the redeeming God. And perhaps it is the names of the redeeming God that God had revealed to Moses at the burning bush. He says who he is in verse 2 before speaking that word of encouragement. Then what God does is he sets the certainty of his deliverance of Israel from out of bondage in Egypt within the framework of a covenant that he had established long before Moses' time. A covenant that was made with Abraham, reiterated with Abraham's son Isaac and then his grandson Jacob. And in that covenant, there was a promise that God would give them the land of their wanderings. That brings us to the end of verse 4. The Lord reiterates that he has, in fact, heard the cries of the people. He said that back in chapter 2, verse 24. And that he has remembered his covenant. The word remember in the Old Testament scriptures is very important. Basically, it means, I will fulfill my promises. Brings us to the end of verse 5. He next instructs Moses to speak to the people of that land of promise and also the greater promise of a relationship with him. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And again, he prefaces this word of redemption and he ends it with his signature, I am the Lord. Now Moses does exactly as he has been instructed. You see his obedience in verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen. This all started back in chapter 5, verse 21, when some of the leaders came back and complained to Moses. They did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Well, 2 points to ponder here. Point number one, this is a repeated word. We've already seen this in the text. Not the first time this word of promised redemption rooted in covenant was spoken to Moses. He just needed to hear it again to be encouraged. Saw it back spoken to Moses in chapter 3, verses 16 to 22. The second point to ponder is the certainty of this word. And again, we understand that it is a certain word, yes, because it is rooted in a promise, but because of the Lord's signature in repeating this word of redemption. I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. It adds force to what God has said and certainty. So God encourages Moses by this repeated certain word of redemption. So beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all going to get discouraged in ministry. But when we get discouraged and when we get disheartened in the ministry of reconciliation, we must put ourselves time and again under God's word, which speaks of promised redemption. God's word speaks of promised redemption. He gives us a word whereby he says what he will do in his people. It is a certain word. He gives us a word of what he is going to do in the world. And we need to put ourselves under the sound of that word so that we might be encouraged when we're disheartened. So let us put ourselves under the sound of it. First of all, in regards to believers who we come alongside and speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to for their encouragement, for their building up in the faith. Sometimes we find them to be heedless. But this is what God has said. This is his word of redemption. This is his word of promise. It is certain. We need it reiterated. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So you might have a brother or sister before you, and you speak part of the counsel of God to them for their encouragement, for their building up in the faith, and they don't seem like they're heeding it. And maybe that goes on for a period of time. But God says this to you, I am going to complete my work in them. They are going to be like Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't give up. Glorified, says God. They will be like Jesus. I love that. Such an encouragement in ministry. Now, in terms of the world, we've got a promised word of redemption as well. You know it well. What's it going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back? One people drawn from every ethnicity on the planet worshiping God. Amazing, that word of redemption. John gets a window into this in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We need to hear this all the time. God has a people. They will come to Him. Don't worry about fumbling over your words. God is well able to use you and draw the elect to Himself. And there will be that one people worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. Such an encouraging word. Word of redemption. Well, secondly, for Moses' encouragement and for ours, there's a word of consecration. That is to say, Moses, you're the guy for the job. Christians, you are the people for the job. That's the point. Now, how does God actually do that? We see this beginning at verse 10 all the way down to verse 27. So let me reread verses 10 through 13, and then we'll go on from there. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt," remember, he's just been rejected by the people of Israel, "go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses. What did he speak? Talk about that. He spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And what was that charge? To bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But what did he speak to him? What did he speak to him? We're not left to guess, I don't think. Backing up that phrase, uncircumcised lips, when Moses says that he has that, he's basically saying what he did before, back in chapter 4, verse 10. "I'm just not fit for the task. I can't speak." It's not talking about being unholy. It's being used here in a figurative sense, kind of like what's used in Jeremiah's prophecy, the people having uncircumcised ears. They just don't listen. There's no fitting with the word of God, and they're listening. It's basically throwing up the same objection here is Moses. "I'm unfit for the task." Another translation puts it this way, and this is why we have this in the title, "I've got faltering lips. I stumble over my words. I don't know exactly what to say. I'm not really eloquent in saying it." Well, the Lord, He's God as man, and He will have none of His man's excuses. And He speaks to both him and Aaron and charges them to do what He has called them to do. Now again, He speaks to them. Keep that in mind. Now, all of a sudden, in the account, we've got a genealogy. Aren't you excited? All those names? Genealogies are great. They're there for a purpose. And what the genealogy does is it hones in on Moses and Aaron in a beautiful way. Just zeroes in on them. Remember? Moses and Aaron, those are God's men. It's a way of zooming in on them to assure them that they are fit for the task. The way it does it is this. So, the genealogy hones in on Moses and Aaron. And with that said, first of all, we've got the heads of their father's houses being listed. So we don't get all the tribes here. We just get the first three, the oldest brothers, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. They're all listed, but emphasis is placed on Levi. And we know emphasis is placed on Levi because we got this kind of little refrain about how long he lived. He lived 137 years. That's verses 14 to 16. And then the focus zooms in on the sons of Levi. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari are listed. Their sons are talked about, but emphasis is placed on who? Kohath. How do we know that? Well, because The age of his days is listed. He lived 133 years. That brings us up to verse 19. And then it zooms in even further on the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uzziel. They having been listed, emphasis is placed on Amram, whom we're told lived 137 years. And further emphasis is placed on Amram's boys, Aaron and Moses, and particularly Aaron's line, which I find really, really curious because Moses is the one who's having difficulty here. I'm sure Aaron was as well. But I thought to myself, why is Aaron being focused on here just a little bit, just as an aside? And if you look at that in verse 23, just stepping aside from this honing in on Moses and Aaron particularly, and the focus on Aaron, we read this. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab and the sister of Nashon, and then Aaron's line is traced down, even beyond Moses and Aaron's generation. Why the concentration, just for a little bit? The concentration on Aaron and his family are a little bit surprising given the context of Moses' reluctance, but perhaps the emphasis on Aaron's line here in this story of redemption is to keep us ever mindful of the greater redemption of Jesus Christ that this redemption points to. And I'll tell you how it does that. Aaron does not marry within his tribe. And Aaron's tribe is going to be the what kind of tribe? Priestly tribe. He marries into the tribe of Judah. And Judah, we know from the word of God given to Jacob as he spoke it to his sons, that the scepter would not depart from Judah. It's the kingly tribe. Do you see what's happening there? Priestly and kingly being merged together in Aaron's line. It's all predictive. It's all looking forward. Jesus has the offices of prophet, yes, priest, and king. So I think it's tucked in here just to give us a little glimpse of that. One writer said, rather than marrying a woman from the family of Levi, Aaron married a woman from Judah. Here, the priestly and the kingly are blended, foreshadowing the same combination in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That's maybe why a little bit of emphasis on Aaron here. But getting back to the genealogy and it honing in particularly on Moses, why the genealogy? Well, the genealogy was God's way of answering Moses' objection. As if God were to say, uncircumcised? Unconsecrated, really? Let's talk about consecration, shall we? Let's talk about setting apart. And so he talks about his family, I think, at least in part. That's what he spoke to Moses and Aaron about. And the point of the genealogy is this. God had set his electing love upon Abraham's family, and if on Abraham's family, then on Moses and Aaron, and having set them apart, he would surely not abandon them, but equip them for his service. You're my men. You're my men. Now, second thing to think about, why the mention of the other tribes at all? Why not just focus in on Levi? Why begin with Reuben, Simeon, and then talk about clans and sons like Gershon and Merari, and then Izhar and Hebron and Uzziel? Well, I'm sure boys will relate to this, but growing up, do you ever do any kind of pickup sports in your neighborhood? You just grabbed a whole bunch of kids, and we used to play a lot of sandlot ball. And so usually it was by invitation only. And there's an honor in that, right? There's an honor in that invitation. But to begin the game, before you actually started the game, what did you have to do? You actually had to choose the teams. And you chose the teams by choosing a couple of captains. So there's an honor in participating, but there's a greater honor conferred on the captaincy. I suspect that the mention of the two other tribes and the two other clans and the three other sons was not just a way of presenting the genealogy in an orderly fashion, but was designed to emphasize the honor that was being conferred upon Moses and Aaron in their commission, their consecration to speak the word of the living God. Honor, privilege, And also, surrounding Aaron and Moses with all these assorted family members would have emphasized God's unconditional grace in choosing them for the task, and in turn would have conferred on them a humility in it and a dependence upon God for help in the task. Now notice the text itself. I'm not just making this up. It draws out the importance of the genealogy. This word from God of consecration to his service. Look at verse 26. Let me read it in the Christian Standard Bible version. It was this Aaron and Moses whom the Lord told, bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt according to their military divisions. This Aaron and Moses. God's men. A word of consecration. So we're not in that place in God's redemptive timeline. We're in the time of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the last days. Is there a word of consecration for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you know for certain that God has not only set his love upon you in saving grace, but God has commissioned you and actually equipped you for that task? It's amazing to think about. You think about all the ruined mass of humanity, and out of you, you're a brand plucked from the burning, and then he gives you this ministry of reconciliation and equips you for it. I could read several words, but let me just read this word of consecration, Ephesians 4, 7 to 14, and be encouraged by it. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And Paul reiterates what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ in his work. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying that Jesus ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave, here's the gift, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So God has set his love upon us in eternity past. He has redeemed us in Christ. He has sealed us by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, and he has privileged and equipped us to play a part in calling sinners to repentance. We have been consecrated. And having been consecrated, do you think he will leave those with often faltering lips in the midst of a people who naturally despise the word to ourselves? No. He will grant strength. And he will demonstrate his power in our weakness, and he will overcome the deafness of his hearers, those whom he has appointed to salvation, because all things are possible with him. So we have a word of redemption that is designed to lift up Moses. We've got a word of consecration that's designed to lift up Moses. And now we've got a word of perspective in Chapter 6, verse 28, down to chapter 7, verse 7. So the Lord instructs Moses again to speak to Pharaoh all that he has told him to say in verses 28 and 29. Moses again confesses his unfitness in verse 30, to which the Lord, in long-suffering grace, says this, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh." I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. We're going to come back to that. Let's just finish off explaining the text. The Lord commands Moses again to tell Pharaoh to let Israel go. Verse 2 informs Moses that he will harden Pharaoh's heart despite all the wonders the Lord will perform before him. Verse 3, but eventually the Lord says again he will lead his people out of Egypt by these wonders or acts of judgment. Verse 4, And in the process, the Lord also says that the Egyptians will come to know that He alone is God. Verse 5. Not a saving knowledge there. Although there is a mixed multitude that does exit Egypt, isn't there? Well, we then read after that, Moses and Aaron did so. Beautiful. They're encouraged. They're out there. They did just as the Lord commanded them. And the account closes with a statement that should challenge any notion of retirement for the saints in this life. How old's Moses? 80. Aaron? 83. No retirement, Christian. None whatsoever. And just as an aside, this is really important when God says this, you shall speak all that I command you. We would do well to hear the Lord's admonition there, not subtracting or adding to all that the Lord has given to us in His Word, such that at the end of our days, we're able to confess what the Apostle Paul confessed to the Ephesian elders. I'm innocent of the blood of all. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. But getting back to verse 1 and that word of perspective, you might be wondering, what do you mean by that? That word of perspective. Let's reread God's word to Moses. See, behold, I want you to look at this, Moses. I want you to lay hold of this. What's going on when you speak to Pharaoh? I want you to put on spiritual lenses. I want you to see spiritual realities. I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. The point here is not that Pharaoh would see Moses as God. That is not what God is promising. Or hear Moses' words as carrying God's authority. The point here is for Moses to see that he was speaking in the place of God, and that therefore, what? All the authority of heaven behind him in what he was saying. We need that perspective, don't we? Not just us out there. We have all the authority of heaven behind us. Whether preacher, teacher, husband, wife, dad, or mom. You speak the word of God, God is behind you in that. And having that perspective, it ought to promote a wonder. It ought to promote an awe. And it ought to cause us to press on. What an amazing privilege it is that we have to speak the word of God, and that all the authority of heaven stands behind us when we speak it. Not alone. Ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So faltering lips and heedless people, that describes the context of these verses that we have looked at. But let's not forget the words of encouragement. Faultless lips and heedless people, that is often our lot, but remember the remedy. God's word and those words of redemption, consecration, and perspective. And may we be so saturated with that word. Don't just wait for Sunday to hear it again and again. You go back to that word yourself and hear those words of redemption, consecration, and perspective. That saturation. May we be so saturated with that word that we find any refusal to speak His word of reconciliation an impossibility. Just like Jeremiah. I try to hold it in, I can't. I can't! It's coming out of me. May we find it an impossibility, just like the prophets of old, and the Lord testifying of us when all has been said and done, picking up the words of the text that we read. He or she did so. He or she did just as I commanded him or her. May God help us to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we leave this place and we reflect on our ministry in this place or maybe in the world, may we not fall into that hole on Monday, or even if we do, may we remember the encouragement of this text. And may we stand up and in faith and in dependence upon you, use our gifts for the encouragement of the people of God at Sovereign Grace Community Church, that they might love Jesus more. And may we be lights in the darkness in our particular sphere of influence, speaking the gospel and living the gospel of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray.